has for us today. Last few times in the weeks, I've been sharing in regards to he that has ears, hear to what the Spirit is saying. These are all important things for us to be aware of. Last week, I shared about the just shall live by faith, and that happens a lot. We need to do that. So we got to hear. We got to hear what the Spirit is saying. We got to have faith. Faith, what we're hearing is that of God speaking to us through that of the Holy Spirit, so that we know we're hearing the right thing. There's a lot of voices out there, as we all know. And my encouragement and my words to you today, like it would be for myself, is the fact to hear the right voice. But then what happens when we hear the right voice? What do we do with it? You know, we got faith, I'm hearing it. I believe it, I trust it. But then when he begins to share things for your life that he has for you to do, to take care of, to be a part of his kingdom, you know, we all have that part to play in his kingdom. None of us in this room today, we get a bye. We get to pass. Because if you're a child of God, young or old, no matter where you've been, what you've been, what you've done even in the past for God, is like his mercies are new every morning, his directions for us, they continue on. And maybe we complete one assignment, but we got to be listening and move on to the next one. So I want to share a little bit today about that. Those areas are very important to us as followers of Christ, to hear, to live by faith, the justice will live by faith. And I want to share on the importance of the things in our lives that may detract us from following what the Spirit of the Lord or the Spirit of God is saying to us. And if we're not following God's directions for us, that is moving us into an area of disobedience. Who here wants to be disobedient with God? Keep your hands down. Don't do that. You know, that might have caught somebody that was dozing off. All of a sudden, they go, put your hands up. There you know, I've sometimes been at some of those meetings. Like, what did it say? Oh, yeah. No, what? No, no. But I think as we don't do that, of course, it's disobedience. Now, what is obedience? This word defines this. It's an attentive to hearing. We got to be attentive to hearing God's voice. There's a lot of things out there that want to crowd out his voice, but I believe with spiritual ears, he who has ears to hear the Spirit, what the Spirit is saying. So it is possible. It's not impossible. It only becomes impossible if we ourselves individually desire not to listen. That if we allow ourselves to be so caught up in other stuff, we will certainly not hear the total voice of God. So when we find this obedience to God, it's having attentive hearing. It's to listen with a compliant submission. Compliant. We've heard that word a lot. We'll hear it a lot more, I'm sure. It's when somebody gives you a direction to do. Are you compliant or not? It has to do with anything in our sphere of where we're at. You know, it's in your job. When your supervisor or boss says, I want you to do this, and you do that to what they had asked you to do, guess what? You're being compliant. It's a submission, yeah. But it's to another authority, or it's somebody that has something, maybe your boss, supervisor, things of that nature. But anyway, that's part of that obedience. You're a compliant submission to that. You have an agreement. So what happens, and this has to do, and I want this focused on the obedience that we have to God's commands. Now, you know, we talk about the obedience. I like that. But what about if we put a D-I-S in front of obedience? What does that tell us we're doing? Being disobedient. When we put D-I-S in front of obedience, we are doing this now. From being compliant to following what is being said to us, we move over to the area of doing what? Refusing. Neglecting. Refusing and neglecting to obey. You know, when you go to that level of it, what happens then really is you're beginning to get to become rebellious. rebelling, you're becoming insubordinate. Anybody been rebelling against God? Gosh, I hope not. Because he doesn't look good at that. I want to remain in that vein of obedience to my Heavenly Father, don't you? Because I know when I'm obedient to Him, His blessings flow. Now, I'm not going to say my life will be always perfect, right? But I do know that when my life is not perfect, that if I'm in His order of things and I'm being obedient to Him, that He will bring me through this situation that I don't like. Anybody in a situation you don't like? Have you come out of a situation you haven't liked? Well, guess what? I don't want you to doom and gloom, you know, prophesy negative, but probably sometime coming up in your future, you're going to have some areas you're not going to like. But God will be there to help us through, won't He? As a child of God, He's there for us. And when that way gets a little rough, hallelujah, I believe my Father in heaven will just kind of pick me up a little bit and kind of carry me across those rough spots out there. But I want to be obedient to what He has asked me to do. And if I am being obedient to what He has asked me to do, if I am being compliant to what my God has said in His Word and what He has been physically or personally sharing to me in my spirit, I'm compliant to God, that I believe He will be there to help me. Now, if we are on the other side of rebelliousness and not being compliant, do you think God's going to stay there to maybe help you through those things? Maybe not. Where I started off focused in this was last week's book of Habakkuk. We want to start there, and then we're going to go to 1 Samuel. Did you have that down, Charlie, going to 1 Samuel later? I don't know. Charlie shared me back in the fellowship. He goes, you know, I've never heard a message spoke of Habakkuk. But he goes, I was just looking at it myself or something, weren't you? Or, you know, he was kind of flipping through it. He goes, hey, and he started looking at it. And last week he's sitting here and all of a sudden I bring that out. And it's like, wow, you know, was that a God thing? I don't know. We'll just let God sort it out and I'll let, you know, let's just think about it. But, you know, let's look at these things because there is some important values we find in the Old Testament of what some of these people were doing. So where I'm going to go to will be chapter 2, 18 and 20. Habakkuk 2, 18 to 20. So it says here, now this is in the regards, remember he was talking and saying to things of God like, why is this happening to me? I'm seeing, you know, problems and things aren't going well, and I see my enemies and those around me prospering and doing better things, and it seems like I'm at the outside of you, Lord, and you're just blessing these enemies around, you know. It was like this... But yes, we were listening and hearing him crying out to the Lord of what was taking place. And that's where we began with what the just shall live by faith as he was going through this. And then there's another area that, you know, woe to the wicked that I've got in my title in chapter 2 starting at verse 5. But then I get over to verse 18. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies. I'm sorry. The maker of its mold should trust in it. To make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake! To the silent stone, arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver. Yet in it there is no breath of it at all. What is he telling us here? This is God speaking. Woe to him! Woe to him! Because see, in the beginning it's these things that are happening. And Habakkuk is asking God, and now he's going through this chapter 2, the woes to him, the woes to him, the woes to him who builds these things. And then it goes into what is the profit of these things. And what he is talking about is when we begin to make images or graven images, idols that we think are going to help us or be thought that of God even sometimes. But it's not. And so we get to that last part of 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So in the New Living, I'm going to read it this way. It says, what good is an idol carved by man or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who say to the wooden idols, wake up and save us. to the speechless stone images, you say, well, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. Here it is, guys. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so we've got to look at that. These places that he was allowing the enemy to conquer and gain great things, but what was happening is it was not going to last because they were projecting their images and building idols, and they had these things being designed and put together, but it was just that of what? Idols. Kind of goes against the commandments that we have heard, huh? Make no graven image, you know? Don't put any, and I like that because I can understand if this is here, I can understand that. If I'm going to make this an idol because of whatever it is, it helped me through a problem or something, I can see it and I kind of like, see, I can physically see this. This is my idol. I'm going to come to it. I'm going to bow to it. I'm going to sprinkle water on it. I'm going to do whatever it is. And I'm going to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've helped me with, Mr. Microphone God, you know? But can this do anything for me? Can an idol that I make, wood, stone, overlay it with precious metals, whatever the case is, we can have some ornate things that we look at and want to focus on, and we want to begin to idolize it and put our attention to it rather than to God. But here we're finding out where it says that the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. Some of us may think of idols as material things, and I like that because who here can see material things? All of us. We can all come up with some kind of a material thing. But really what defines an idol is the place it occupies in your life. So any person, anything, a desire that you have that stands in the way of an immediate, wholeheartedly yes to what the Lord has asked you to do, that has become your idol. And we must eliminate it, whatever it takes. And I can't do that for you, only us individually. You know what your idols are out there. You know what is taking your time away from hearing from God, from reading his word, from meditating with him, from just sitting there and say, Lord, here I am. Just here I am. You are my God, to whom you I will serve and do. But if we don't have time to do that, if our job becomes our idol, who has time to idolize or who has time to worship God? I don't have time for you now, God. I'll do it later. You know, it just comes to my mind. Remember that song that came out some years back where the man is in his career. He has a child. And this child, he grows up and he says, Dad, I'm going to be just like you. Before this man, he had this child, he saw it from the very beginning, but through the stage of this young boy's development, his father was always busy because he was going and doing and providing and the job. That's what it was all about. That's what the world tells us even today. It's your job, it's your accomplishments, it's what you're securing for yourself. Yeah, you got a family, you might not have time for them right now, but hey, you've got to go do this so that you can take care of them. That sounds very well and very good, and in a way that probably does make sense, and it could be sensible to a point. But if it gets to the point where all of a sudden we look back and we go, my gosh, where is that baby that we had just a few short 18 years ago? And now he's grown and he's moving out on his own and he comes back. Dad never had time for him. His son did grow up to be just like him. Dad wanted to have time with him. And his son says, well, I'd love to, Dad. But, you know, the kid's got the flu, you know, whatever's happening. I'm busy, Dad. We'll find time sometime. And see, we can easily get into a continuous track record of that within ourselves. We will look back even in 2020 and try to figure out where a lot of our time went, even though it's been kind of a crazy year anyway. But it's like we look at these things and time keeps going on. And so as we put things before our family, are we putting things before our God? And that's what's taking place here. Even though God prevailed and allowed these people to accumulate and overtake and destroy and whatever, you know, they began to worship those things that they were having. We're going to follow that up a little bit in 1 Samuel, where we'll see more of this. Some of us think that maybe idols are material things, but we really need to define what that idol is. You need to define what that idol is in your life. What is occupying your thoughts? What is occupying your time that's keeping you away from God? A person, a place, a thing, whatever it might be. We, you, me included, I need to focus and be paying attention to those things in my life. But I'm going to tell you, I got enough to do within my own life to figure things out. I have no time to figure out things for your life. How's about that? Isn't that a caring, loving pastor? I love you all, but I don't have time for you. I got to worry about myself. Well, if we all take care of ourselves with the things of God, I love it, because then when we all come together as a corporate, everything is going pretty good. Pretty good. Because we're all having focused on who? God. My job's not my idol. My wife is not my idol. My kids aren't my idol. My car is not my idol. My golf clubs aren't my idol. Whatever, blah, blah, blah. Those are my. I want to focus on you, God. You're a living God. And I need you. But if we're all doing that, then we come together. It's awesome. So we need to figure out, how's this done? Well, the best thing I've already said is this. Examine yourself. You're going to need to ask you some hard questions. Is there anything in my life that is hindering my obedience to God? You know, start out maybe with three or four. I could probably one time could have had a list of like 20 or 30, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is really hard. I don't, forget it. I can't do that. It's 20 things I got to change. Look out and just begin to look and see, and you know what will happen, folks? If you say to God in a prayer, Lord, you know what? I just realized that I've not really been spending a whole lot of time with you. Would you help me prioritize my life with you? Would you help me figure out, Lord, what is it that I should maybe set aside? Or I still need to do it. I'm not going to set it aside and not do it. But when I can find another time to do it, or if I have to do that now, will I always make sure that I've got the ability to refocus back on you and make sure that I'm following you above anything else? Because life happens, right? Things will take your eye off of the ball. If God is the ball, and we end up at times through life, we take our eye off of the ball, we've got to begin to learn, we got to refixate ourselves, we got to learn, we got to figure something out, is how can I realize that I need to keep my eye on the ball again? And God is there. Grace and mercy, love. He loves us. He's saying, Tim, you know, I know you've been away from me. I could tell it. You know, you don't have to tell me. I'm glad you recognize it, Tim. Here, let's begin our relationship here a little bit. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what I think, if you would start doing this in your life, you will find time for me to be in there more and more. And so allow God to ask, you know, or allow yourself to ask God and allow him to speak to you. That's probably one of the very first steps of refocusing back on who? God. You know, God, I've missed you. God, I've been away for months, years, whatever. I've realized it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Help me. I think it's like anything else in a person's life. You know, we go through people that are having issues with substance abuse, whatever that could be, bad habits, whatever that could be. And it's usually until you recognize that, hey, you know, it's like a few times at our pastor's times in the morning, we go around the table or we just say things, you know, every once in a while I'll say, you know, it sounds like we're talking about like a 12-step program or something. You know, these guys are talking. I go, I'm a pastor. I admit it. I need help. You know, you got to admit those areas that have a hold on you before you really want to figure out how to take care of them. Because if we don't admit that I have not kept God as my prime focus, the enemy will keep whispering, you're fine. Don't worry. You've paid attention. You paid some attention to him, haven't you? That's plenty. He understands you're going through a problem. He'll take care of it. He'll be there when you just, well, it's okay. Yeah. That's like I said last week maybe and some things I was talking about. You know, you don't want the devil to say, it's okay. When you hear the devil say that, you better run. Because when I hear somebody at my door and it's the government and they want to help me, I ain't open that door. I'm going to pull the blinds, turn the lights off. I'm going to use my Ring doorbell and I say, nobody's home. Oh, yes, there is. Somebody's talking to us. No, I'm down in Tahiti. They'll never know. They'll never know. Yeah. You got to learn. You got to learn who you're hearing from. You got to learn and decide who you're going to focus on. And then you better start dropping off the excess stuff that's not any good. And don't allow the enemy to say, it's okay, he'll understand, don't worry about it, you always got time, there's tomorrow, there's next week, oh, you know, splurge here, and you deserve it. Oh, be careful. Who are you hearing? He that has spiritual ears, listen to what the Spirit is saying. Best thing to do is to examine yourself. You're going to need to ask yourself some hard questions. Is there anything in my life that is hindering my obedience to God? When you ask this and are truly wanting to find out, God will show you. Do you believe that? I believe it, because I've done it. I've asked God things, and I tell you what, he's brought it right back to what I said and asked, and he says, you ask for it, Tim. Here it is. Because there's some things I saw and had and that happened that I didn't really like. I said, oh, no, not that. He goes, you asked him. Okay, God, let's deal with it. When you ask, this is truly, you are wanting to find out when you ask these things. And God will show them to you. When he does, you're going to need to humble yourself. Amen. Humble yourself. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know how you could love me. I don't know how you could take such time with me, Lord. And the Lord would tell you, because I love you. And the Lord will keep loving you as long as you got breath in your lungs. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're vertical above the ground, no matter what, he loves you, and he will see you through those times. And he will receive you back to him, no matter what the situation or the longevity of that chasm between you and him or how that divide got there. But we've got to humble ourselves. Take it down, remove it, whatever it is that is there that is hindering you and that is causing you to be disobedient. Whatever is ruling in your heart, you've got to get it out. And allow only thing in your heart is that of God. The love of Christ in your heart. When he has your heart, he has you. When he has your heart, he can pour his love and you will be able to show his love. He has your heart. He'll be able to use you. He has your mind being renewed by his word. He will be able to put his thoughts into you so that you think upon him rather than the things of today. I don't want to think about anything of today. Who wants to think about the things of today? You know, up until this year, I probably would always want to think about a lot of things, what's going on in the world and this and that. I don't want nothing. I don't want to know nothing if it has to do with the world. Because the world is not of my concern. My concern is I want to be close to my God. Now, I'm in this world. I'm going to serve in him, and I'm going to share love and light and all that to the people out there. But, you know, for me to share love and the light of Christ, I don't need to get to where the world is at in the doom and the gloom aspect of things. I got to decide to elevate myself and rise myself above it, and I've got to look at it on a God perspective. Do you ever look at problems on a God perspective? You know, here I am, I'm in the trouble. All I see is all this trouble around me. And I you know, it's like you've got a lot of people in a big room. You know, you got a room that's like can only hold like 100 people and you got like 250 people in there and you're in the middle of it and they say, find the doorway to get out of here. You're like, see, and that's how sometimes in our lives we get in the mix of the life and the world things and we can't see how to get out of it. Or we can't see that answer that God has. So what I've got to do is I've got to rise up above that. I don't know. God, give me a jet pack or put me some wings or something. I don't know. Let me fly above it so I can see. Let me focus on you. And then everything's going to be all right. You got to trust. You got to believe that everything is going to be all right. If your focus is on God and God is your God, you love him, you're serving him, he's in your life, you have got to come to that understanding that he will take care of you and he will get you through it. And you know what? If I can't get through it in the natural here and I'm not going to make it here, but he takes me out of here and takes me to heaven, I'm out of it. And I'm in a much better place. Like we've talked before, as a Christian, it's a win-win situation. Lord, heal me here or take me home. I'll be healed. One or the other, I'm going to be healed. So we got to trust God. We got to focus on him. We got to see him as he has helped us do things that we are cautious that we don't begin to look at ourselves as, well, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. How did you do that? Whoa, it was great. I did it. So let's go into 1 Samuel 15. So now we're going to read this story here. And I don't know if we're going to read the whole thing, but there's bits and pieces in here that you need to look at and pay attention to. 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel also said to Saul. Now Saul was the very first overseer or the leader of Israel. God placed him in that because of what he saw in him. So Saul is now the very first leader of Israel. And so Samuel also says to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek, for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul, he gathers up the people together. You know, he numbers, there's like 2,000 soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. We're going to take care of it. We're going to, you know, kick butt and take names, I guess, you know. We're going to do it. Now they get into the valley, and then Saul says to the Kenites, "Go depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt." And so the Kenites, they departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah and all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. So the battle rages, right? That was nice of Saul to say, "Hey, you Kenites there, you're the good people, you treated us well, you best get out of here, because we're about to have some things happening here." And so they go and they destroy. So he attacked them, Saul did. He also took, in verse 8, he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the rest, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. They were unwillingly to destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, hey, they destroyed it. They wiped it out. Do you think we're heading into a problem here? Samuel is telling Saul, "This is what the Lord has told me to tell you." You know, when the Lord tells you something, we better have our what? Spiritual ears really hearing. And we better hear what is being said. You know, I look at that thing this last week, I told you I forgot the whole story and I was all messed up doing that role play. It's because I wasn't really hearing. Something else had my attention and I was thinking already of my mind going elsewhere. When the Lord is talking to us, we've got to keep our mind tuned to him because he's telling us something. And especially when he says, "Thus saith the Lord." So when somebody comes to a pastor, I remember even Pastor Hovland many times would share this, and I'd be the same way. If somebody was going to do something kind of crazy, but yet they come to you and they say, "Pastor, I want to talk to you, and this is what I'm going to do, and the Lord told me this." Well, who am I to go against what the Lord has told you? I'm assuming what? You're hearing from the Lord. It might sound kind of crazy to me. It might sound like, "Are you sure? You want to check it out?" I'm not going to say, "No, don't do that." I might ask, "Have you prayed about it for sure? And it is that of the Lord's voice, and you're sure of that?" "Well, the Lord told me to do this." You know, how many have we heard people say, "Well, the Lord told me to divorce my wife and go marry this person." Oh, really? I don't think that's the right thing, but that's way out of base. But I'm just saying there's some people, even in serving God and doing some things, they will come to you and say, "Well, the Lord has told me to do this, and this is what I'm going to do." It's like, wow. Because here's what it is, guys. Any one of us, when we say that I have heard from the Lord, I better do it. Or I better not do it. If the Lord says do this, do this. If the Lord tells you don't do this, guess what? Don't do that. But anyway, so now we got We got Samuel coming to Saul, and he's saying, this is what the Lord has spoke to me to tell you specifically. And we already found that Saul has gone off the tracks. They kept the fine animals, you know, anything that was blemished or bad, yeah, kill them. He even kept destroy and depart, the king. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. God didn't say to keep him alive. But where do we go from here? Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying in verse 10, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. It's an interesting thing when you start thinking about it, because even when God created creation and all, at the beginning he said, it's all good. And then when things kind of went, you know, crazy, he was kind of upset. He goes, I ought to destroy them all. I'm upset that I did this. And it's not that he's not all-knowing. He's God. He knows all. But it just kind of shows you how man gets into those things and how God has a plan, right? In the beginning, we can see how man can get in there that God uses. And if man is not obedient to God, as he's not compliant to God, he begins to be disobedient. He can crazy cause things to happen, and then God's got to say, well, I'll fix that, you know, and God will always fix it, and it'll always be for his outcome and for his glory, and he'll take care of it. But these are some things in the Old Testament as we're reading, how you can see how God says something specific to a prophet, and they go, or they and Samuel is telling Saul, and I don't think Samuel deviated anything from what the Lord had told him. Now go attack, destroy all that they have, do not spare them. He's right down the line. But now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, verse 10, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, well, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed, he set up a monument for himself. Uh-oh. Saul not only didn't obey what the Lord said to do or not do, what did he do after that? He went, and he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around it and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I perform the commandments of the Lord. He was happy, wasn't he? Saul's saying, look what I did. I followed what you said, and here's what we've done. We've accomplished it. Wow, was he having a bad dream or something? You know? But he's all happy. Blessed are you, Samuel, for I've performed the commandments of the Lord that you spoke to me. But Samuel says, what then is this? What is this? What's he hearing? Meh. The animals, things and all that they kept that they shouldn't have kept. He says, what is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul says this, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Well, here we find Saul is really now, he's just passed the buck. It wasn't that I did this. What did he say? They. Our church gets into a problem, and it's my fault, but I'm going to say, God, hey, God, I tried to tell them. It was them. It was them. It ain't going to go. It will not go if it's something that God told me. But he begins to defer the disobedience to those around him. Then Samuel in 16 says to Saul, be quiet, and I'll tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel says, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? And now, verse 18, the Lord sent you on a mission. Anybody here being sent on a mission from God? Well, everybody ought to be. We're all on a mission, guys. We're all on a mission. And he said, go. The Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. until they are exterminated. And why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And then Saul says to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I got on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder. The people! It's always the other person. They're the ones that took the sheep and the oxen. It wasn't me. How could I control them all? Remember all those people? What, he had like 10,000 here and 1,000 and all that they were gathered together? So he's going, but the people took the plunder of the sheep and the oxen and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, and they brought it back to sacrifice it to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Now, so what are we looking at there? Are we beginning to see that Saul is saying, we're going to sacrifice them? You know, back in the Old Testament, sacrifices and things like that were what? To honor the Lord. We would bring the sacrifice of, you know, the unblemished animal to the altar, and we would do sacrificial things to honor that of God. So now Saul is saying, well, we're going to sacrifice them to God. Did God tell him to do that? Did God say, save the best unblemished animals and bring them after the battle and then sacrifice them to me? No. Samuel says this in 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed then the fat of rams for rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft. See, we're getting into a very dangerous area here with rebellion, not being obedient, being disobedient to God. Now we're venturing into that area of what we would call like witchcraft or deviations. So it says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than the sacrifice. And to heed then the fat of rams for rebellion is a sin, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. He also has rejected you from being king. Your actions have ramifications. There are some things that when we go against the things of God, it's just going to be an automatic default. I said to do this. You didn't fully do it. You kind of did your own thing. When I called you on the rug about it, you started casting the blame. Psh, you're out. Probably would have been a pretty good time to get humble. Well, it's too late. But then Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared. Who did he fear? What does your Bible say? I feared the people, and I obeyed their voice. It's very easy to fear the people around you and to obey their voice. It's kind of called, sometimes we look at it when it's really radical and all that, like a mob mentality or something. Somebody's got a big enough voice, or we hear it being shouted loud enough, all of a sudden we kind of disconnect from what God had told us, and I'm fearful of them. I'm going to follow what they're saying. I don't want to make this decision, and I don't want to say this to my boss or whatever the case might be. I fear them more than I fear you, God. Wow. Who can snuff you out like that? God. You know? The hardest thing maybe your manager can do is fire you. Well, if you're standing on the principles of God, guess what's going to happen? God's going to honor you for that. And I'm not saying, you're going to have those things happen and quit because of all that or whatever, but I'm just saying, when this all plays out, and it's an individual thing that we're on with God, it's like when he's told you to do something, to do this or to do that, then when we get in the midst of doing it and we begin to fear those things that are around us, that of man, because we see those things happening, and we begin to know that, well, God's, we think God's not there with us, because why? I'm not seeing him in the flesh, but God is there with us. He's listening to us. He's hearing what we're saying. And if we honor what he has told us to tell this person, he will honor that with us, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know? Is There's a lot of things we can go into that. I don't know, a lot of different life situations. But let's get down so we can kind of cover what I've got here. So anyway, he says, I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel says to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe and he tore it. Verse 28, so Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. And then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turns back to Saul. Saul worshiped the Lord. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. And then Samuel said, bring who? Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites. Bring him here to me. And so the guy comes, cautiously. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women and women childless, so shall your mother be childless among the women. And Samuel hacked him to the pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. He completed what Saul should have done. But Samuel knew enough in hearing from that of God and having a closeness with God that when God says to do those things, now, you know, this was an interesting time back in the Old Testament and how things were being taken care of as far as battles and overtaking and things. I just really don't believe God's going to tell Tim, go get a sword and see that criminal that is against me, hack him off. No, because now we're under the thing, guess what? I might hear that from God, say, that guy is against me, but now you know what he'll say to Tim because of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and things have changed because of forgiveness and love and the blood. He'll say, you need to pray for that person. Don't hack him off with a sword. Go over there and speak to them with love and share my message with them. And then when I do that, his spirit is with me. His spirit is there. His spirit is around that situation. And then all I've got to do is say, Lord, as I'm getting ready to go speak to that person, rather than cut their head off with a sword, I'm going over there saying, Lord, as I speak to them, bring the words to my spirit to say to them that they need to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would open up their hearts and their ears to hear, not me, but you. And by your spirit, Lord, just begin to move in their spirit. And when I go there and start talking to them, they will all of a sudden, they may hear something totally not my voice. They may hear a booming voice out of heaven. Boom. You know, and then all of a sudden we're done and they're looking at me kind of funny and it's like, what's wrong? It's like, man, your voice was so stern and so like, I go, really? See, it's what the Spirit can do in that person's spirit that they're hearing. I'm being obedient to go and do what he's asked me to do. Not with that of a sword. I don't want people going, don't go crazy this week, okay? And don't sit there and say, you know, my pastor was telling us a story about the Old Testament and this guy, and I went out and got this sword. And oh, Lord, what am I going to do with these people? I'll say, you gave them to me, Lord. They're yours. Take them. Take them. It was so much easier when it's just me and you, God. So, in the New Living, it says this. It's just New Living. It's kind of like, let's just read it maybe a little modernized. But it says this. I'm going to read 22 to 23. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offerings and the sacrifices are your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And submission, it's better than offering that fat of the rams. Rebellion is as sinful as that of witchcraft. And stubbornness, ooh, as bad as worship idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Now, you know, we get in there. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. So I guess, you know, but he didn't hold the same level of office that he held when he was to do what he was to be told to do. Saul's motives are shown to be rebellion and stubbornness are standing in opposition to God's commands in verse 23. So as we look at this, belief results in obedience. You know, if we believe these things of God, if we are practicing the things that we have of the faith, you know, faith, though, is things that we don't see, but by faith I'm hearing, by faith, you know, this person spoke into my life or God has spoken to my life and it resonates with me and my spirit. But we get into the action part of this. And it says, do not substitute religion. And this is the thing we got to be careful of. Don't substitute religion for obedience in God's word or to God's word. We have a lot of religion going on out here, don't we? We have many, many denominational and church hierarchy and a lot of things out there that we call it a church and we call it we're Christian, we call it we're followers, we call it all these things. But a lot of it boils down to, a lot of times, it's a religious thing that we do. We limit people from getting close to God because if they're not part of our church and they come in as visitors, we go, well, I'm sorry, we can't allow you to do that because you're not part of our membership. Or we don't know where you're at, so we don't allow you to partake of the elements with us here. Or whatever the case might be, through that of like communion. Through that of even water baptisms, you know, you got to go through all this and this, that, and the other. We create a lot of stumbling blocks, a lot of things, and we would call it religious type things that we want to put upon people, that we hinder them from really finding the trueness of how easy it's. I want to say it's easy. Be careful to say this. It's easy to follow God with what God has asked us to do, because it's not a ton of things that He's asked you to do other than receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, confess Him as your Lord, ask for forgiveness of your sins, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think from then on, and there's a lot of our parts to play, but from then on, as I've willingly surrendered myself to that, I believe I've asked God to come into my life, and now here I am, Lord. Don't we say, use me? Use me, Lord, and lead me and guide me. And He will do those things. So life after a while, I believe anybody that's been in the way, you know, the good way of Christ, actually life should be easier and easier. I don't get stumbling over stuff over here in the world. I don't get worried and anxiety over things happening over here in the world. I'm in it, I'm going through it, but I'm praying about it, but I'm going through it. I'm the child of God. I'll pray about it, but I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to praise Him, worship Him, hallelujah, give a shout of praise, you know? And life should become easier for us. It only becomes not so easy when we decide to take back part of our life to let me do it, Lord, and then I'll let you help me on this other part of the puzzle. Give Him all the puzzle pieces and say, here you are, Lord, put it together for me. I'm a willing, willing vessel. Here I am, Lord, here I am. Use me, fill me, reuse me, refill me, fill me up, keep me strong, keep me motivated, Lord, to serve you and to follow you. When I find that time, when I've missed you for whatever time it is, Lord, I feel an emptiness in my spirit. That tells me, by my spirit is telling me, Tim, you've got to reconnect again with the Spirit of God so that He can pour Himself back in you, so that you can have that communion together, commune together with Him in the Spirit, to where you feel like you're energized, your strength is raised up, your peace has been increased, your anxiety has been brought down, your stress has been brought down, His peace has come up, His joy has come up in you. Hallelujah! The joy of the Lord is my strength. Merry heart doeth good like medicine. You don't need a health insurance plan to have His medicine, man. Well, it's not that He's got a medicine man, but it's not that at all. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Let God fill you up. Be obedient to Him. But don't be religious to Him. God does not want religion. He wants relation. So do not substitute religion for obedience, because that's what we're going to sacrifice these things. Hey, isn't that better? No. It's going against the obedience that really God wants from you. So God's word. Remember to have obedience to God's word. Remember the disobedience and rebellion. That disobedience and rebellion are as witchcraft in the sight of God. And for us to hear God's word and not practice it, not to obey it, it means if you're not obeying, guess what? If you're not obeying God's word, you are rejecting it. God in his word says this, you will serve either God, me, or God of this world, the devil. One or the other. Well, if you're not listening and obeying me, then guess what? You're rejecting me. I don't want to reject God, do you? I have in the past. But it's gotten better now. Because I've built that relationship with him. He's built that relationship with me. The love, the faith, the hunger, the tenderness, whatever it might be. When I've had hard times, it's like I can go to God and I can go to him right away and I already know he's not going to yell at me per se, you know. I'm going to come to him and ask for forgiveness. I'm going to come to him and say, oh Lord. And I know he's a loving, caring, loving father, that he's there to help me. The only time he's probably ever heard, I don't know, if I'd ever hear him yell, it's when I've been out of his way to where I'm not hearing him. And all of a sudden, he's got to say, Tim! Ooh, God the Father's yelling at me. Here, I'll hide. He ain't going to hide. Didn't do any good in the garden. But anyway, remember this, that if you're told to do something as God has shared to you, say, do this, my son. Do this, my child. That if we don't do that, we're disobeying. We're rejecting it. So be ready to obey the word of God when he speaks it to you. He will only speak to those that will hear him, really your spiritual ears, and that you will do what he asks. You know, in your work and all that, if you've got people around you and you've asked them to do some things and you find out 2 or 3 weeks later, whatever, that they didn't complete what you'd asked them to do, now you got another task coming up. Are you going to go to that same person and ask them to do that again? Are you going to go to them and trust them to fulfill what you've asked them to do? Chances are, probably not. You're going to say, man, you know, I talked to whatever, the name, and they didn't follow through with it. It put me in a bind. So now I've got something else to do. Am I going to go to that person? Probably not. I'm going to go over here and try this person. And I'm going to reemphasize, this is very important. That you need to complete this. This is what I'm expecting. And they'll always teach you, and you know, your management type schools and things like that. That I always learned that you know, you got a task you want somebody to do, and they're taking notes. Hopefully, you know, hey, this is what I like for you to do. Are you taking notes? Yeah, I'm writing it down. So when I was in the secular market, you tell them things and notes or whatever you're wanting them for directions to do, and then you say, now, could you repeat back to me what I just asked you to do? Because what you're doing as a supervisor is that you're hearing that they heard you, and if they repeat it back pretty close verbatim what you said, you can say, hey, they got it. But if they miss something, I would say, well, you're pretty close, but you forgot this part of the puzzle. And so you always ask, do you understand what I'm asking? Do you understand what I've required or what this task is all about? So we have to ask and make sure, but as we have people working with us and helping us, if they fall down on the job of not doing it, chances are we're not going to ask them again because it's just going to come back in your face. Also, incomplete obedience. Here it is. Incomplete obedience is the same as disobedience. I know sometimes we go, you know, oh God, you know, incomplete obedience is the same as full-out disobedience. Do not turn away from him, but keep yourself fully focused on him and what he is sharing with you. So if the Lord has told Tim, go see this person. Okay, I hear you, Lord. I really don't think I have time. I really don't want to make time, but I do have the time. I could call him. Maybe, will that work, God? Can I call him? And I call him and I talk to him. Was I being obedient if he said, Tim, go see them? No. Nope. It's flat out, I wasn't. I was being disobedient. As much as I want to try to reason it in my head, my God, you know, I didn't have time to do this. You know, I have to do this. I got that. I don't have this. I don't. But see, when the Lord speaks us to do, sometimes that's just a very simple thing for him to ask Tim to do. Go stop by and say hi. Okay. Now, I can take it back this point of saying even phone calls. You know, God will put on my heart if I'm out here or even driving, and all of a sudden somebody comes to my mind and it's like, oh, you know, call or check or do whatever. And I go, well, no, I'll do that later this afternoon. Guess what happens later this afternoon? Well, I can tell you this, the afternoon comes, but I don't do what I was told to do at 10 o'clock in the morning when I said, I'll do it at 2 o'clock when I got time or when I'm back out at the church. You know, I guess, you know, I got this mobile phone. It goes everywhere. If I'm sitting in a parking lot or waiting for something, it's an amazing thing. You can call and take care of a lot of stuff right where you're at and just stay right on top of things if you kind of prioritize and organize as best as you can. But here again, if he says to do that and I put it off, I was disobedient. Disobedient! I don't want to be disobedient with God, do you? And so when he is asking us to do something and showing us to do something and is explicitly telling you to do something, we have got to, you know, this is what we got to do. It's like, you know, I don't know, I don't want to drop the Bible. It's like, if I'm busy with this and God says do this, I got to drop that and go, okay, I'm here. What is it, Lord? Because the time that I think I need to spend there to finish that task, I'm believing if I honor God, hear God, obey God, follow God, I do what he's asked, he'll say, well done, well done. Now go back to your task at hand. All of a sudden this task at hand just goes like this. It's like, wow, I thought I needed, you know, 45 minutes to do it and it was done in 10 minutes. This is a breeze. But if I had stayed on that task and not followed him, I would have probably spent 2 hours on that task because something wasn't going right. Probably not going right because part of me, my mind is thinking, I'm doing this. Oh, God's asked me after this. I got to take care. I got to call. I got to do this. Oh, gee, who's got time? And my mind is split all kinds of ways. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. Our enemy wants us to have our minds going in so many different helter-skelter type things that we can't focus on any one object to a point that we got so much going on. But if we hear from God, God just wants us to focus on one thing at a time. What he says to do, do it, complete it, mark it off. Going on, God, what else can I do? You're fine, son. Go take care of what you need to do now. Okay, great. And all this goes lickety-split. Doom, 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 doom. I just believe God will work that way. But we got to put him first and trust him and say, here I am. Thank you, Lord. So just be cautious that an incomplete obedience is the same as just full-out disobedience. We always want to, here again, take care of ourselves and make us feel good. Well, I didn't do it exactly like he wanted, but I guess I'll get some kind of brownie points. You know? Our kids, raising them, doing things, you know, you might tell them to do this, this, and this, and they only do, you know, this or this, but they think, well, I know you told me to do this, but I thought this was more important to do this, and aren't you happy, Mom and Dad, that I did it? And it's like, well, I'm glad you did it. But it's not what I ask you to do to take care of this because I needed this taken care of now for whatever reason. You know, you can start thinking of a lot of areas out there to kind of put yourself into to find out how just a little bit of a disobedience is still disobedient, even if you do it halfway. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your time. We thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that as I have shared, Father, for myself especially, Lord, I pray that I'm able to receive this and remember it, Lord, meditate on it, to hear what you've asked us to do, to ask what I am to do, Lord, and that I follow through with it, Father God, that you will help and instruct each and every one of us and give us directions, Father God, and let us be continually willing and wanting to hear from you, Lord, and follow your words. We thank you, Lord, for this time and the gathering. And I pray, Lord, it'll minister to each one of us today, tomorrow, and in the days ahead, something, Lord, that you shared with us today. Father, I pray for divine health and strength upon each and every one of us, Lord. I pray that the COVID virus, Lord, will not have anything upon our bodies or anybody around us, Lord, that you will keep us completely healed and strong in our bodies. I just pray it now, and I ask your blessings on the offering that is given. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.